All right, good morning, you guys.
Good morning.
Welcome you to our class. How many of you woke up way early this morning and lay there worrying about?
What time is it?
Yeah, what time is it? Look away.
What is it real?
Look over at the clock. John's trying to warm us up a little bit. If it doesn't happen, we're going to take a break halfway through and do jumping jacks. We have a treat for us before we get started with our class today. As you guys know, we've been working on LTC projects for a while, and Lucas Thrasher here is one of our leaders in that project. And one of the things that he gets to do or needs to do for this is to read to groups in different settings, like auditorium or his class or our class here. So before we get started with our prayer and all of that, we're going to invite Lucas to do one of his readings for us this morning. If you all will, make sure you encourage him afterward. He does a great job on it. Lucas, by the way, he's cold.
I'll be reading Exodus 3, verses 1 through 9. This passage talks about how the Lord talked to Moses to call out his people. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he helped the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not made concealed. So Moses said, I must turn aside to see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their outcry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians are oppressing them.
Thank you, class, for loaning you to us, okay? All right. Lucas is learning to observe the punctuation, and he did a good job of doing all the different ites in that, didn't he?
Yeah.
Appreciate you being with us today. We are at a key time in the life of Moses this morning, from Exodus 19, 20, and 24, those three chapters. We won't get all of it, of course, but we're going to focus on him. And this phrase, Moses brought the people out to meet the Lord, is actually from chapter 19 and verse 17. And we'll look at that as we go along today. We of course, have spring breaks starting in our various school settings right now. I have no break from spring in my voice, so consequently the front row here is wisely emptied today from me. Hey, Brian and Cindy, good to see you guys. Do you guys have any particular prayer requests today? Any people that we especially need to remember in our prayer time this morning?
The principal at Fairgrounds Elementary School, her name is Terry, and she has pancreatic cancer, and she was diagnosed last May, and she's been doing very well. county that develops hippies. But they found in a scan, a regular scan that they do periodically, some cysts in her ovaries. So they took those out week before last, and they did in pathology tests determine that it was related to the pancreatic cancer. So that is not good news. And she's got two kids, two girls in high school, and she's very positive and upbeat and stuff, but there's a lot going on for them.
You said her name is Charity?
Charity. Okay. Charity Holland.
Charity. Anyone else today that you guys know of? Our people who have been through times in the hospital in the last 2 or 3 weeks are doing better. The ones that I know who've had surgery or other treatment, glad for that. We have a bunch of activities in our newsletter today. Everybody noticed it starts with a wedding shower this afternoon. Be aware of that. Wyatt. And then the various LTC things that are going on, as we mentioned. Tonight, or actually it'll seem like late afternoon now, we plan something a little bit different tonight. I've asked a handful of guys, 6 or 7 of us, of them, to do, from different generations, to bring, to give us a verse for spring, not the season, but for activities, the renewal, all the things we've got coming up this quarter. And they're going to give us the verse and the reason for it. I think it'll be something you'll appreciate if you can come to that tonight. Also, pay attention to the activities that are there, of course, not only about the young people, but about the ladies' activities that are in that newsletter. And then remember the weekend of March 23 and 24. Cambridge's been mentioning that for us, and be aware of that. Let's take a moment to pray together to start with. I didn't think to ask which one of you guys to do that, so let me do it today, and if you will, bow with us. Father, we're grateful to you for everything that makes this morning of the week especially meaningful to us. Thank you for the privilege of being children in your family. Call on you as Abba, Father, the way Jesus did. Father, we pray that you will look upon our hearts today, give us clean hearts and the joy of your salvation. We're so thankful to have brothers and sisters in the Lord and to be able to be together. And we pray that you'll bless each one of us today. As is needed and as would be best. We do pray, Father, for our congregational life, for the activities that are good works that are ongoing. We pray that you bless everyone. We're to keep in with your will, and that we pray that it might bring forth fruit to your glory. Father, we pray for Charity, who's been mentioned today. We pray for her whole family. We pray for the Fairfield school community. We pray that you'll bless her and bless them and watch over them. Father, we pray for your mercies toward our world and the many problems that exist in it and in our country and the world. We pray that there might be the ability for your people to live quiet and peaceable lives, to practice godliness in all of its ways, and to enjoy respectable conditions and dignity. We pray that you'll bless us today with our study of your word. Thank you for the things that have been written for our learning. Thank you for your great servants whose lives not only call us to you, but also reassure us that you and deal with our humanness. And we pray that you'll help us to benefit from our time together today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think a good beginning place for us this morning would be maybe to clarify in our minds what the meaning of the term mediator is. What is a mediator? What do we mean by a mediator? A go-between. That's the way we usually would say it. Someone to stand with both parties in a relationship, that might be. A mediator is someone who is able to identify with and to represent to each other both parties in a relationship. And that way, he's able to understand one and to represent that one to this one, and understand this one and represent that one to this one. The office or the function of a mediator is crucial to us because of what? Why is this concept crucial to us? Julie? All right. First off, because God is God and mankind is mankind, and we know merely from the fact that God is not seen and we are seen that there's a difference. There's distance between us. We also know from the story of Scripture the difference between brokenness or sinfulness or fallenness and the holy God who is perfect in every way. This is important to us biblically because who does it say is our mediator? All right, Christ Jesus is. And I referenced even this passage in our prayer a moment ago, sort of unconsciously, but in 1 Timothy 2, where it's talking about living a quiet and godly life, dignified in every way, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All right? Now, God does, if you think of Scripture as like an educational process, some people will say, here is starlight, and here is moonlight, and here is sunlight. Yeah, it's like kindergarten or grammar school, where you learn the basics of the ABCs and so forth. And then over here is middle school and secondary education, where you learn to use it and to apply it. And then over here is maybe post-secondary education, where you learn to take those concepts and abilities and use them to change the world or to live your life and so forth. Well, that's the way Scripture is. You start over here with the fathers, and there are the problems and the promises that God takes over here and his intention to bless all the families of the earth. And then there's what we come to today. There's law, and there is a relationship between God and one nation or people which he intends to use to bless all the families of the earth. And then over here is Christ and the sunlight of grace and the fulfillment of God's intention to offer to all of us the correction of what went wrong. In other words, forgiveness of sins and renewal of transformation in God's image. So this passage today with Moses, and I already can see I take too much of time. Let me just, in an introductory way, set the background for this, and then we're going to focus mostly on Moses. You already know how crucial this moment at Sinai, Mount Sinai, is, all of you Bible students do, this is the God who spoke to the fathers and made promises to them. From this point on, he speaks to a nation through a law. So that's crucial. At Mount Sinai, God, who had made a covenant with Abraham, now makes a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. And he, like a great king who has all the power, he approaches a helpless people and he offers them a relationship where, based on their loyalty to him, he assumes the responsibility for their well-being. So this is God at his own initiative assuming the responsibility for the well-being of this nation of slaves whom he has brought out from their bondage on the condition of their loyalty to his covenant stipulations. Now, here in this passage, what happens is when God approaches them, when he approaches Israel, his greatness, his deity, his holiness is so awesome and profound that they are the people, the mountain, the whole situation trembles. I'd like for us to read this part of it. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. We can kind of see what I'm getting at, maybe. Dustin, read for us, if you don't mind. 16, okay.
On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The smoke had went up like a smolder of kindling, and the whole mountain trembled greatly.
Okay, and it goes ahead to say the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So if you can imagine this, this is the great king approaching. You've seen some of these meetings where political leaders have these big tables and they both march in from different sides and they got the flags all around and there'll be all kinds of trappings with them. Here, the God of heaven, the Lord God, descends to the top of this old barren mountain like a dark cloud, smoke all around it, and then the noise starts, and it's so loud and impressive a noise that it causes the whole scene to tremble, and there's lightnings and thunders and the smoke all around and the trumpet growing louder and louder. People are standing at the foot of the mountain to meet God. And it trembles, they tremble, but there's no relief from it. It grows louder and louder, and the scene is more and more fearful so that they can understand who God is and so that he can bless them. Now, I think the way I read this, I think it leaves us the impression that God, in his own voice, that he uses in order to reveal himself to his prospective people, I think he speaks the central terms of the covenant in his own voice. That's the way it unfolds. Chapter 20, look at it. The central stipulations of this covenant relationship start with who God is so the people can understand their relation to him. And then based on that, the central tenets that make possible their peaceful and enduring national life. And the way we're to understand this is all the other things that Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy ask of these people, applications of these 10 things, the 10 commandments. Let's look at them. I'm not going to have time to dwell on this, but imagine that scene I just described. The trumpet louder and louder. Don't touch this mountain or you'll die. It'll consume you. And then God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. That establishes his right to speak and why they're listening to him. This is the basis of their relationship. His great work has been to bring them out of the house of slavery. Now these 10 words, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Meaning what?
No idols.
No, all right. Not just me at the head of the line and then all the others you want. Not just I come first, but I'm the only one. There is no other. All right. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath or that's in the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'll stop there. So the idea here is don't try to make a representative of me some way which you bow down before and worship and serve me instead of me. Why is that? All right. Any attempt to represent God would be to misrepresent him. There is not any likeness there. You couldn't take an image made by someone God made and let that be a fair representation of God. It's a way of saying he's greater. How could you take what's happening here at Mount Sinai and make a representation of that? How could you do it justice? You couldn't, of course. It'd be something that you could control, and you can't control this. All right, third one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Meaning, don't use God's name as if it was at your service. We use that idea maybe mostly of not using swear words, but it means if you invoke God's name, it's holy. Don't use it just to support your own unfaithfulness or undependability and so forth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is something we've run across in the story of the manna already. One thing about this promise about the Sabbath is I'd like you to glance over to chapter 31 in just a second. I mention this because of the unique meaning of the Sabbath between God and Israel. God takes the day when he rested and uses it to illustrate something about his relationship to Israel. Look at Exodus 31, verse 13. And look at it carefully. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Then look on down a little farther in verses 16 and 17. Therefore shall the people of Israel keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign between me and the people that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Look at, if you think about this, all in between this, there is something about the fact that the Lord brought them out of slavery and made a covenant with them that is represented in this observance. It's not simply a remembrance of God's resting in from creation. It is also a sign between him and a people of slaves that that removed. Goes ahead to show, I think, in the following verses, some of that. Then the hinge is honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, your days may be long in the land the Lord's giving you. And then that turns to other obligations to other people. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's anything else that belongs to someone else. Those obligations involve a basis for relationship in family, either toward parents or and later toward a spouse, respect for the holiness of life, of marriage, of private property. I didn't mention false witness, of commitment to your word, and then to not being greedy, not being dominated by desire for what God hasn't given you so far. Now, what happens then is a part of this that leads to the mediator issue. When the Lord talked to people from heaven now, the impact of this is so great, and the separation between humanity and holiness is so profound, so big, that both God and the people seek for Moses to stand between them, or to go between them as a mediator. And I'd like for us to read, Dustin read chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Let's go back and read now 19 through 21. Exodus 19 through 21. Someone have that one for us? Kenneth, read it for us.
And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish.
All right, now notice that God is... God speaks, and Moses speaks, and God answers him in thunder. But notice that God is the actor. He calls Moses up to the top of the mountain where he has descended, and he has Moses to go down. And a lot of this story is Moses going up and then Moses going down. And God does this for the protection of the people so that they won't be consumed by holiness. And that's the big issue. There's such a difference here. Is how can this holy God have contact with the unholy things that happen in people's lives? Then look over chapter 20 and verses 18 and 19. After God has spoken these 10 words, the 10 commandments, look what happens. Now the people act. What God had asked Moses to do, now the people ask Moses to do. Look at those verses, 18 and 19, chapter 20. Somebody read.
Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that the fear of him may be before you that you may not sin.
All right, stop there for a minute. Now, do you blame them? Do you blame the people? All right, as it grows louder and louder, all of the visual aids God uses here that happened because of his presence, they want Moses, look at, they're willing to know what God wants them to do. They can't stand God to say it. They want you talk to him. Now think of what are they asking of Moses here?
You die.
Yes, that's right. You run the risk. You deal with the presence of holiness for us, and then tell us. You tell us. But don't let God speak to us anymore.
But they've also seen Moses wield power, from God, and I think they knew that he had.
Yeah, let's. That's a good point. Let's move on to the. We have to do this real quick because of my time management here. But look at how this role of Moses is really a central idea in this whole book. And in the, I'm going to stay with. I wrote this 2 weeks ago, so let me look at it. Just help me follow the. Help me follow the readings here as well as we can. This work by Moses is the goal, in some ways, the goal of the Exodus. If you think about it, this is the goal, not of this book. But go back to chapter 3 and verse 12, and one of you have chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. 3:12 is right after the passage was read for us earlier here. And please notice what God told Moses. This is the first thing God told Moses he was going to do when he sent him. Okay, Exodus 3:12. Somebody have it? Alice, you've got it. Read it for us.
He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I am saved. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain."
All right, you'll serve God on this mountain when you brought him out of Egypt. Now, Moses didn't know that this is what he meant. But this is what he meant. This is serving God on this mountain. Now look at chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, what happens at Sinai. They're about 3 months out now from their leaving Egypt and progressing so far. So look what it says, chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. Somebody?
"For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus..."
All right, stop there for a second, Julie. Now, you notice what happens. You'll serve me on this mountain. They get to the mountain. God calls Moses up to that mountain. So this is the goal. This is, of all the things that have happened so far, why God judged the Egyptians, why he brought Israel through the sea, why he's put up with their weaknesses in the wilderness so far, is so that he can offer to this people this relationship that he's about to offer, this covenant relationship. All right, number two, Moses' service involved mediating the covenant that God offers to the people. And if you look there in chapter 19, where Julie just finished, in the middle of verse 3, you can see what happened. This involves God's offer to the people. Look at it. "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now what happens is, Moses takes those words and he sets them before the people. And then, if you look in verse 7, after he set them before the people, everything God said, verse 8, the people answer together and say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. There is the mediating of the covenant. God, he goes up to the mountain for God to tell him this. He goes and sets the proposition before the people. The people make a verbal commitment to it. Everything he said we'll do. And then Moses goes back and tells God what they have said. So Moses' role involves the mediating of the covenant, the going up and the coming down that we've talked about. So God made sure that Moses was accredited as his spokesman. That he was clearly, God made sure that it was clear to people that Moses was speaking. Now, Becky, you mentioned that they'd already seen this happen. But look at it in this passage here again. Chapter 19, verse 9. Someone read that one for us right quick.
And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud.
Now, that we've been reading about. Here's the purpose statement. Why did God do it this way, Justin?
Let's continue.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Sorry. That the people may hear whenever I speak with you, and may also believe you forever.
All right. Why did God do this the way it is? So the people could hear and notice what it says. And believe what? Believe you forever. Why would God go to all the trouble for them to believe Moses? Because he was going to say what he wanted to say through Moses. And then look at chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. Becky, you read part of that. Go back over there, if you will. And I had you to read 18 and 19, I think. Don't let God speak to us lest we die. So read 20 and 21 again, please.
Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
Okay, now look, if you think about that now, God said, I'm going to do this so the people will believe in you. But Moses said, God did this so that you would fear him and not sin. This is going to involve then the people being willing to listen to Moses. So the next thing now, Moses' role involves not only speaking for God, but also keeping the people safe. And I think I hope we've illustrated this, so I'm just going to say it this way. So you'll see that it's part of the process I'm trying to describe. The idea of holiness not being safe for people is strange to us because we've been, under the new covenant, we have been given the new and living way has been opened up and we've been invited to draw near to the throne of grace. This should remind us of what a privilege that is. But the downside of our privilege is we don't see how powerful a work God must have done to make it possible for this to happen. And I hope that will dawn on us a bit. The fifth thing that you notice here is that Moses exercised a large amount of personal courage. in fulfilling this role as mediator. And you saw it there where where Becky finished a moment ago. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That is a loaded statement, and if you think about it, you can kind of see maybe how loaded that is. I'd like for us to read Hebrews 12 and verse 21. Hebrews in the New Testament, 12 and 21. And this goes with, I hope, what we already read happening at the mountain in Exodus 19. Who has Hebrews 12:21?
The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling in fear."
All right. So the people heard God. The mountain trembled. The people trembled. The people said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. They speak to you, and you speak to us." Moses said, Hebrews 12:21, "I fear greatly, I tremble." But what did Moses do?
He went ahead.
He went ahead in behalf of the people to hear what God said. He ran the risk. He exercised the courage. He entered the cloud in the thick darkness. The next thing that happens here, we're not going to have time to read all of this, but the establishing the sealing of the covenant, the final agreement between God and Israel happens in Exodus 24. Moses wrote the words, all of the words that God said. Then they offered a sacrifice. They took half the blood. They sprinkled part of it on the people. They read all the words of the book of the law. They sprinkled blood on it and on the people in order to say, this is a covenant which is so sacred. This is an agreement of steadfast love which is so important that it cannot be broken except at the cost of life. The only thing that would mean this covenant would fail would be the loss of life. And then, we're to end here at class, but then Moses had to go and be still on the mountain. Moses had to wait on the mountain while the Lord wrote these Ten Commandments with his own finger. You see part of that over at the end of Exodus 31 and verse 18. But in Exodus 24, this becomes clear. How long does Moses end up being on the mountain? 40 days, that's right. So he has an extended period of communion with the God of whom the people were afraid. And the God that he trembled. But just think of his service in that way. We read it, end of Exodus 24. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out from Moses to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Would you have stayed there 6 days with nothing happening except God's glory? Now the appearance of the glory was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The work of mediator is not easy. And kind of thing. This changes everything in the story of the rest of Scripture. I kept you 2 minutes. Too long. Brian, it's good to have you here today.
Good to see you, Bill.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for being here. Everybody have a good week this week. If you get spring break, enjoy it. If you don't, thou shalt not come.